Well, back in the summer, we started our series in Isaiah, and we're looking at these chapters, chapters 40 to 55, chapters which are addressed to the Jewish exiles in Babylon. After this morning, we're going to take a break from Isaiah. We sometimes do in longer series, we take a break, we go and do something else, then we come back. So we'll come back to Isaiah, but we're going to take a break after this morning. But what a wonderful passage to end part one on. Now, when you read the words we read, it's all a bit overwhelming. It's poetry, it's beautiful poetry, and sometimes, again, poetry, you have to think your way in. But as you begin to understand what it's saying, it's a bit overwhelming. It's like a tsunami, an avalanche of blessing. So how shall we handle it? Well, have you been on the London Eye? I confess I haven't, but if you have, we know it rises about 450 feet. Above the Thames, and before you lies London, and on a clear day you can even see to Windsor Castle. So the London Eye, it's a bird's eye view, isn't it, of London and beyond. Well, this chapter works a bit like that. It's a bird's eye view of redemption, and the view stretches to the end of the age and to the ends of the earth. Well, let's get our bearings. Let's remind ourselves of why we're here and what all these words in Isaiah are about. You remember, the fundamental sin of the human race, the fundamental sin is idolatry. That's our crowning sin. Having been made to worship, to love, adore the true, the living God, we've turned away to worship anything and everything but God. And so we worship the creature, we worship the created rather than the creator. And as such, we're on a collision course with God. But wonder of wonders, God won't leave it there. He's the God of wonders, he's the God of grace. And God is determined to bless. He's determined to rescue the ruined children of Adam. Even in the garden, back there in Eden, when Adam fell, God promised a Savior. But who is he? And when will he come? Well, God's rescue plan takes shape with Abraham and Abraham's family. It's a family which grows and grows to become a nation, the nation of Israel. And so we find in God's word, it's through Israel that God's promised salvation will come. But then as we come to a passage like this, we say, well, hang on a minute, because Israel is part of the problem. They are as much rebels and idolaters as the rest of us. After all, that's why they're in exile. God sent them into exile for their sin, for their idolatry. They're as much a part of the problem. And actually, when God sent them into exile, he destroyed Jerusalem and the temple and laid Judah to waste. And here they are, in Babylon, in exile. And what do we find? We find the people of God in the thrall of idolaters. The world's upside down. The idolaters have won. Apparently the idols of Babylon have triumphed. It's a mess. It's all gone wrong. Or has it? Because as we've seen in Isaiah's prophecy, again and again, the Lord is bringing the exiles home. And his chosen instrument will be the mighty king of Persia, Cyrus. And therefore, everything is still on track. And from our vantage point, not the London Eye, but Isaiah 45, 14 to 25, we see before us the landscape of redemption. We see the story laid out from the exile to the very end of the age. And we can trace the picture. Now, the landmarks of London. Have you ever wondered how they're all connected? You know, how do you get from Big Ben to Nelson's Column? How do you get from Westminster Abbey to St. Paul's? How do you get from Piccadilly Circus to the British Museum? Well, from the London Eye, you can look down and you can see how everything is connected. And there's a sense in this passage, we can look down and we can see how it's all connected. the story of redemption, how it all fits together. Now, of course, this is the Old Testament. And so the story of redemption is an Old Testament imagery. But as we look at it with New Testament eyes, we can see the promised salvation. We can see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And more than that. Now the exiles returned. They rebuilt Jerusalem. They rebuilt the temple. But as you look at Isaiah's language, it's bigger still than can be fulfilled by those who returned from the exile in Babylon. And anyway, even after they returned, it wasn't much of a temple. It wasn't much of a return. And the people at heart were still idolaters, just like the rest of us. So how does this promised salvation come through Israel? Well, because from within Israel, the Savior comes. A baby born in Bethlehem. A lad who grows up in Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. And who is he? He is the King of the Jews. Here is Messiah. Here is the Christ. And on his shoulders, he will carry Israel's destiny. So that all who come to him enjoy all that is promised to Israel, the promised salvation. And all who bow to Israel's king, they become true Israelites. Verse 17, saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. And the wonder of wonders is this, is that everyone is invited, even to the very ends of the earth, invited to enjoy the promised salvation. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. Well, I hope maybe we're beginning to get our bearings as we come to this passage. What we're going to do, we're going to stride through the passage, sort of quick march, and then we'll make our applications. Now, I could preach a sermon on every verse in this passage. It's so rich, there's so much here. And doing it all in one sermon, it feels like planting a garden in a flower pot. But I want us to see the big picture, the exciting picture. So please have Isaiah 45, verses 14 to 25, open in front of you. And we'll march through it in five steps. Step number one. The nations shall come over to you. Verse 14. Thus says the Lord, the wealth of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over to you and be yours. They shall follow you. They shall come over to you in chains and bow down to you. They will plead with you, saying, surely God is in you, and there is no other, no God besides him. Well, the big question to ask is, who is the you? Here are the nations shall come over to you. To who? Who's the you? It's the people of God. It's those who follow Israel's king. It's the children of Abraham. It's the true Israel. It's the lovers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's both Jews and Gentiles. It's the church. That's the you. It's also it's about Egypt and Cush and the Sabaeans. Well, why do these nations come over and join themselves to the people of God? Well, verse 14, they will plead with you saying, surely God is in you and there is no other, no God besides him. These idolatrous nations come to worship the true God. They say, God is with you. We want to join ourselves with you because we want to worship the true, the living God. And they want to join themselves to God's people at any price. They plead. And they bring with them their wealth. Thus says the Lord, the wealth of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush. And these people come from afar. The wealth of Egypt, the merchandise of Cush, and the Sabaeans, men of stature. In Old Testament terms, the Sabaeans were the very ends of the earth. So like a magnet, the nations are being drawn from the very ends of the earth to the Lord. And where do they find the Lord? They find the Lord amongst his people. The church. That's why they want to join with the people of God. The wealth of Egypt, the merchandise of Cush, and the Sabaeans of Mesopotamia shall come over to you and be yours. And as they join themselves to God's people, so they learn from God's people how they should live. They shall follow you. And they come humbly, submissively, voluntarily. They shall come over in chains and bow down to you. And they won't take no for an answer. They will plead with you, saying, surely God is in you, and there is no other, no God besides him. Now, Amiens Park Chapel. The church that meets in Amiens Park Chapel. How many nations are we? We're about 20 or so nations. Go from Zimbabwe to Cuba, Nepal to Portugal, Iran to the Philippines, Brazil to Ethiopia, Sri Lanka to Wales. Now that really is the very ends of the earth. Think of it. We come from the ends of the earth. We come from tribes, we come from nations which for all their history have been idolaters. And yet we've come from the nations to bow the knee to Jesus and to join ourselves to the people of God. And how did it work? Well, as it says in this lovely poetry in verse 14, it worked because we met believers. And they were different. And we saw by their lives and by the people that they were and by the love that we witnessed that here were a people unlike anyone else we've ever met. And we began to see the reason was that God was with them. The God who is real. And so we turned from our idols and we joined ourselves to the people of God. We were baptized. We joined the church. And we brought with us all that we had, didn't we? We didn't leave sort of some of what we had outside. We brought our very selves and laid it all at the feet of the King. Now, this time of year, we think about Christmas. We think about the wise men coming, laying their treasure at the feet of Jesus. It's just a picture, isn't it? Of the nations coming, bringing themselves, laying their treasure at the feet of the King. That's what's happened to us. That's why Amiens Park is a church of nations. From the very ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the wealth of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over to you and be yours. They shall follow you. They shall come over in chains and bow down to you. They will plead with you, saying, surely God is in you. Wasn't that what attracted you to God's people? There's no other, no God besides him. And then we remember Jesus' words, don't we? The meek shall inherit the earth. A renewed earth. An earth united with heaven. Under the King himself. Step 2. Verses 15 to 17. Who would have thought it? Now, verse 14 says, thus says the Lord, but now someone else speaks. Verse 15, truly you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the Saviour. All of them are put to shame and confounded. The makers of idols go in confusion together. But Israel is saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. You shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity. You see what he's saying? Maybe it's Isaiah speaking. Truly you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the Saviour. He's saying, who would have thought it? Now Israel is in exile in Babylon. Then Israel will inherit the earth. Now Israel's just a remnant. Then Israel will be enlarged. And the nations will come into Israel. Israel will now be the redeemed of the nations. Now, idolaters rule. then idolaters will be put to shame. Now the people of God are helpless and confounded. Then they'll be saved with everlasting salvation. You see what it's saying? Now, then. And if it's Isaiah speaking, the sense of it is, we never saw it coming. Truly you are a God who hides himself. We never thought it would be like this. O God of Israel, the Saviour. It's the parable of the mustard seed, isn't it? The tiniest of the seeds, the most insignificant, the nothingness. And yet it will grow to be the most significant of all, the tree. And in its branches, the birds will nest. The nations will come and nest themselves in the kingdom of God, nest in its branches. Or the little leaven, so tiny you can't even see it, but it leavens the whole lump. You read Matthew 13 again and what Jesus says. The kingdom of heaven is like. None of us saw it coming from such tiny beginnings. This in Babylon, that's all the people of God are now. Just a remnant hanging on. Will they be here in a generation's time? But now, the people of God made up of the nations from across the world. From such tiny beginnings to in the end conquering the world. Who would have thought it? But step number three. It was always in God's plan. God's great salvation, you know, beginning with Abraham, promises made to Abraham, it wasn't supposed to stop at just one little nation, Abraham's natural descendants. Then what God said to him, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. This blessing is not just for one little ethnic nation. God's salvation is to reach to the ends of the earth. Not by replacing Israel, but by enlarging, expanding Israel to incorporate the nations. Again, read Romans 11. Verse 18, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it, he established it. He did not create it empty, he formed it to be inhabited. So God made the heavens, that's his dimension of the creation. And he made the earth. That's our dimension of the creation. He made the earth to be filled with people. Not so that ultimately those people would give themselves to idols and be condemned. But ultimately, they would turn back to God and be saved. As it were, God hasn't left our half of the creation to rot and decay under idolatry and idolaters. He's not going to leave it there. He's come to the rescue. The tide may be out, as we read Isaiah 45, but the tide's going to come in. And verse 19 says, God, I haven't hidden myself away. So people have to go on a long, lonely journey across a world of darkness, the land of Mordor, to try and find me. I haven't hidden myself away from a wicked, idolatrous people. On the contrary, he says, those who seek me always find me. And he says, that's the truth. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. All along, says God, my plan was to rescue the creation. My plan was to save the ruined children of Adam, to save them from sin and death and hell. And what steps the Lord has taken to secure that end? Nothing less than the giving of his Son to the death of the cross. For God so loved the world. That's the bigness of God's salvation. He gave his only Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So marching on, step four. That being so, if it's God's plan, this great salvation, to continue in idolatry, to continue in rebellion against God, is to be on the wrong side of history. So says God, don't stand on the wrong side, turn to the Lord, turn to me now and be saved. That's verses 20 to 24. God now speaks to the nations. Verse 20, assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations. Interesting way of putting it, isn't it? They have no knowledge, who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. You survivors of the nations, yes, your fathers, your grandfathers, your great-grandfathers, and back and back and back we go. What do? They worshipped idols. They worshipped gods that are no gods. Gods they had to carry. Gods that demanded impossible sacrifices. Gods that left them weary and heavy laden. Gods that drove them mad and in the end at death abandoned them. Verse 20, gods that cannot save. So God says to the nations, you've seen your history. You know what those gods have done. Are you going to go the same way? You survivors of the nations. Verse 21, declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. What's God saying? He's saying, come on, think it through. Talk among yourselves. Are you going to continue in this utter madness, this idolatry, this worshipping of the created rather than the creator? Or will you take stock, think what's happened to your fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, and say, it stops at my generation, and turn to the Lord, the God who really does save. The God, verse 21, who has mapped out history, who's told you of it all before it happens. Because it's his story, his world, he rules, he saves, he's in charge, he's God, he's the true God, the living God, the only God there is. Declare and present your case, let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Saviour. There is none besides me. And then we come to these wonderful words in verse 22. To a wicked, idolatrous world, to a people who deserve a place in the deepest hell, God's first thought is not to condemn. His first thought is to save. Verse 22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. One day, says God, and I'm giving you the guarantee of this, my word's not going to bounce back at me, it's going to do what I say. One day, everyone will confess that I'm God. And there is no other. So before that day when you'll be forced to acknowledge me as God, now, in this day, throw your idols away and turn to me and be saved. You see, judgment is a strange work. It has to be done. But God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. On the contrary, he delights to show mercy. You see, there will be a judgment, but it is the last judgment. The last. But his love has no end. He's the God of love, the God of wonders. There's no God besides me, he says, a righteous God and a judge, no, and a Saviour. And there's none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. I'm God the Saviour, so turn to me and be saved. And then verse 24, it says this, only in the Lord, it shall be said of me, are righteousness and strength. What's God saying? He's saying, look, if you turn to me, you won't be condemned. In fact, you'll be the opposite of condemned. You'll be declared righteous, right with me. Turn to me and you'll find strength. Strength to throw your idols away. And with new hearts, you'll love me and you'll live for me. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. The God who saves. So step number five. The fork in the road. God's spoken to the nations. He's been very straight with them. He said, talk amongst yourselves. Come on, think it. Let's have a break. Time out. You talk amongst yourselves, he says. But if you don't listen to me, and don't turn to me, if you continue in the madness of idolatry, pleading to gods that cannot save, there will only be one outcome. Verse 24, to him, he's talking about to God, shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him. If you're incensed, offended, that God should, as it were, stand you against the wall and have a straight talk with you and should challenge the life that you're living, well, if you're incensed and say, that's the sort of God, I'm not listening, that way, says God, leads to everlasting shame. But if you turn to the Lord, if you bow the knee to King Jesus, if you join yourself to his people, the true Israel, and all that is promised, the great promised salvation, shall come to you. You'll be ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And like the prodigal, your tears of repentance will turn to tears of joy as God runs to meet you. And you'll sing and you'll dance and you'll wonder and you'll joy the fatted calf. And you'll glory in the Lord. Feel the sense of wonder, of joy, of pulsing through verse 25. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. So this is God, it's a fork in the road. That way, everlasting ruin. Sorrows that have no end. Tears to be shed for all eternity. This way, life, everlasting, justification, glory, wonder, blessing. A fork in the road. Says God, which way are you going to turn? Are you going to carry on? Or are you going to turn to me? Well, we've marched through those verses, haven't we? And we've done it very quickly. But I hope you're beginning to see what's really going on. Let's close with two applications. Application number one is the madness of idolatry. Look again at verse 20. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Now, as we've seen in our series, idols don't have to be made of wood. So some idols are respectable. Education, culture, family, church, health, retirement, society, very respectable idols. Some idols are shameful. Greed, violence, drunkenness, immorality, racism. Some idols are big. What people will do to save the planet. And nations, color, politics, philosophy, money, big idols. And some idols are trivial. Sport, celebrity, body image, the garden. Idolatry. It's worshipping as God what is not God. They have no knowledge and carry about their wooden idols. Sorry, who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. So what you're doing? Carrying your gods. Praying to gods that cannot save. See, gods we have to carry. The living God carries us, but our gods we have to carry. And the weight is crushing. And they leave us empty, aching, vulnerable, dirty, disappointed, weary, lost. Gods that cannot save. That's why God says, have you no knowledge? Don't you know anything? Can't I get through to you, says God. This morning, which gods do you pray to? What do you reverence? Where do you look for meaning and comfort and satisfaction? What do you believe will make you safe and happy? That's the God you pray to. And if it's anything other than the true and the living God, that's the God that cannot save you. So money. But I never have enough. But I kill my life in the pursuit of it. Or body image. But I always feel ugly. Popularity. But I'm afraid of missing out. Friendship. But I'm afraid of being found out. Or maybe I have been found out and I've been rejected. The God of success, but I feel a failure. The God of intellect, but I feel stupid because there's always someone smarter than me. The God of pleasure, but however much I pursue that God, I still thirst for satisfaction. Family, but there are meltdowns and heartbreaks and tearful farewells. Religion. Oh, but it's exhausting. Possessions. House, car, whatever it might be. But my possessions devour my life as I pursue them. And they fill me with cares and worries. And we could go on, couldn't we? That's why God says, they have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. My friend, is that you? Like the generations before you. Gods we have to carry. And the weight is crushing. Gods that demand my life, that eat up my life, that devour my life. They take my energy, time, money, headspace. And in the end they can't save. I walked out on God thinking I'd be free. And like a madman with no knowledge, says God, I've replaced the creator with the creature. And that crowning sin hangs round my neck and will drag me at last down to hell. Gods that cannot save. Maybe even as we talk about these things and you feel God's put you up against the wall. And saying things to you which you feel are unpleasant. Maybe you're incensed. What's God saying to me? Why is he pointing the finger at me? Well, be careful. Be careful. Verse 24. To him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him. To be incensed with God putting you on the spot. And to carry on praying to gods that cannot save. That way lies everlasting ruin. It's part of the madness of idolatry. And so we close with this, our second application. What's God saying? He's saying, talk amongst yourselves. Work it out. Think it through. The madness of idolatry, gods that are no gods, gods that cannot save, gods that will devour your life, demand impossible sacrifices and send you to hell. So what should you do? He says, turn to me and be saved. Look at verse 22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, for my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return to me. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Who's speaking? God. Of what does he assure us? To me, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. God is speaking. He assures us that everyone is going to bow to him. Where have we heard those words before? They're familiar words, aren't they? They're from the New Testament. So God is speaking. Everyone's going to bow to me. But then we turn to the pages of the New Testament and we read this, Philippians 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the true God, to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance, has revealed himself in his Son, his second self, revealed himself in his Son, Christ Jesus. Think about it. The God who's speaking here in Isaiah, the God who saves, the Savior God, and Jesus Christ, they are the very same. We see the godness of God in the face of Jesus. And he, at infinite cost to himself, by his death on the cross, has done everything necessary to rescue wicked, sinful, messed up idolaters, so that this invitation can ring out to the very ends of the earth. Whoever you are, wherever you are, hear this invitation, says God. Turn to me and be saved. You see, he hangs on a cross. It's a cross that hangs between heaven and earth. It's a cross that's lifted up. Why is it lifted up? It's lifted up so that from the very ends of the earth, we can see it. Can you see it? Look! He takes the sinner's place. He dies the sinner's death. He endures the sinner's hell. He becomes the meeting place of my sin and God's anger. And there, in his body and soul, the matter is settled. Witness the drops of his agony, because he meets the whole cost of the salvation of wicked, idolatrous sinners. He meets the whole cost in his own blood. Was there ever love like this? Has anyone ever loved me like this? Do you see how wrong we've been about God all along? The sort of grumpy old man in the sky who's trying to stop me all the time. This is the God of wonders, the God of love, whose first thought is not to condemn. Whose first thought is to save. And that's why he's brought you here this morning. Whether it's through the screen or whether it's in this room, he's brought you here. And he says, turn to me and be saved. Whoever you are, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Maybe as you hear that, you say, well, I can't repent. Well, says God, turn to me and I'll give you repentance. I can't believe. Well, turn to me and I'll give you believing faith. Maybe you listen to this thinking, well, I'm too messed up. I'm too far gone. There's no way back from where I am. But says God, the only qualifications you need are that you're a messed up, idolatrous, wicked sinner. That's the only qualification. So turn to me. Or maybe you think, I'm just too attached to this world. Too attached to my idols. They've caught me. They've captured me. My heart is with them. Well, he says, turn to me. And I will give you a love that will expel every lesser love. Or maybe this morning you're thinking, this is a bit quick. I wasn't expecting this. I'll think about it after Christmas. Well, God only guarantees you one day when you may call upon him, and that's today. That's why he says, turn to me now and be saved. Maybe you think it's all a bit too simple. Is it? If I say, look at the clock, you only have to turn your head, don't you? Look. Some translations, they translate, turn, look. Says God, it's nothing more than a look. I'm watching you. I'm watching you. I know when your eyes will look to me. I will see. You only have to look. You only have to turn. Because I, says God, I'm the one who does the saving. Don't think I've got to do this, this, and this. Oh, it's too simple. Turn to me. I'm the God who saves. And everyone's invited. Isn't that wonderful? Not a tiny little ethnic nation. But God throws it out to everybody, whoever you are, wherever you are. And whatever your fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers, whatever they believed, whatever religion they followed, God says, it can stop here. You're invited. Everyone includes you, doesn't it? Because you see, if you wait for his return to bow the knee, and you will, on that day you'll be confounded. Read it there. We've read it there. You'll be confounded with everlasting shame. It is therefore no shame in this day, is it? To surrender to Jesus. No shame at all. Wonderful. To surrender to the true and living God whose face we see in the face of Jesus Christ. He's looking. Just the dart of your eyes. Think of Nebuchadnezzar. Lifted my eyes to heaven, he says, that's when God saved him. Lord, I'm a messed up sinner. I don't know the left, right, whatever I'm doing. I'm just a messed up sinner. But I understand that on that cross, Jesus died to save messed up, condemned sinners. Oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, save me. You're young enough to hear my words. You're young enough to be saved. I like the old hymn. Lo, the incarnate God ascended, pleads the merit of his blood. Venture on him, venture wholly. Let no other trust intrude. Venture on him. That's a good word, isn't it? What does it mean? It's saying dare. Dare. Dare to trust in Jesus. Do what you've never done before. Do what you think you wouldn't do. Venture on him. You've never done it before. Do it now. Because it goes on, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Here's the promised Savior of the world. The only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Dare to trust him. Dare to turn to the Lord today. I don't know what you're waiting for. I don't think you know either. Turn to me and be saved. All the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we pray that this morning, as your word has been opened, you've told us again and again that you are the God who speaks the truth. You are the God who loves to save. You are the God upon whom we can rest our whole lives. You are the God that we don't carry, you carry us. And Lord, we thank you for this big, bold, beautiful invitation to turn, to look to you. Oh, our God, we pray in mercy and grace. Come and rescue us. Come and give us what we don't in ourselves have or find. And turn us to yourself this day that we may find you in Jesus Christ. and that we may be saved in this place, even today, even now, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.